It's good to be back. It's been a little over a year since I was here. We planned to come back in the fall, but Rita hindered me by getting her a new job. And Rick says we couldn't come unless she came. So we had to wait till this period of time. For a number of weeks, I've been going back and forth to El Rita all the time. I'm either going to the drugstore or the doctor all the time. And I have a little bit of voice trouble, and hopefully it'll stand halfway strong this evening. If not, we'll just try to do the best of our ability to make it through it. I've been working on a series for a number of weeks down in home on what I see taking place in the spiritual world. And if we are honest with ourselves, I think we'll all say that it's not really that good that we see taking place. And I'm going to begin to look at just a few of them tonight, and hopefully our study will be a benefit to each and every one. I want to thank you for your kindness, for your concern, your love, your hospitality, and your support. Because without that, a lot of people in our area would not hear the gospel, even though that pleases them many times not to be able to hear it. But as you've seen in my reports, I live in an area where there's a lot of religious groups. Tim and I were talking today about 15 in a 12-mile radius, calling themselves churches of Christ, not counting those that are of the denominational beliefs one way or the other. So we have a lot of folks down there, no doubt, that somewhat are religiously minded. But at the same time, their minds are moving in a negative direction. And when we look at the history, I've been writing about that in my comments of the church that is at Unity. I sent you some of the strong names of people that began that work there. Most of them are dead and gone, and have been gone for many, many years. But what I fear is when that generation, I'm talking about the generation that's here, is gone, I feel that the church is going to be in dire trouble, because they were really strong in their day. If you just think about it for a moment, remember back to the days that your parents would tell you at some point in time about an event that was going to take place. Maybe it was in your school. Maybe it was to go to a dance. Maybe some kind of party that they would be having. And those parents would stand up and say, "You're not going." And as I grew older, remembering those things, that's what I told my children. And hopefully my children will do the same thing that I did in my father before me. But I look round about us and I don't see that in this age, because many times people are allowing them to be a part of the system. And it's not always that system that makes them strong in the faith. And the area where I live, no doubt, has changed drastically. We have what I refer to as the blended church. It's churches that feel like they can participate with all kinds of churches, regardless of their belief, whether it's Church of Christ or denomination. It makes no difference to many of them. And I struggle with that from time to time. A few years ago, Rick and I drove to Manchester, Tennessee. He didn't know I was going to tell this story, but we will. I drove to Manchester, Tennessee to discuss a lesson of what one had to say when they baptized somebody. Brother Rupert Baker was his name, along with some friends of his. that wanted to try to say to us that you have to say, beyond a shadow of a doubt, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, for it to be by God's authority. We spent a couple of hours there that evening showing that it is wrong to bind where God does not bind. And as we walked out of the house that night, we were just standing and looking at a big oak tree that was in the yard. The owner said, I need to have this tree topped. And I responded to him, what I have to say, if I was going to do that job, I topped this tree in the name or by the authority of Rufus Baker. Or could I do that and it's still by your authority? That ended the conversation. The remarks stopped from that point in time. Now, my point of that lesson is this. This was a very strong man of the faith. But Satan sometimes put pet ideas into people's minds. And they tried to establish those ideas as laws of God, when in reality, they're not laws of God. And when we run into that situation, no doubt it's going to have devastating effects upon future generations, not just for us. But when we think about the major changes that is taking place in our society, think about your government. Is it the same today as it was 20 years ago? Is what our government stands for today the same that it stood for 20 years ago? What about our homes? Our homes, are they the same? Divorce has crossed a threshold of 51% in our society. And that doesn't count those that are living together out of wedlock. So it's safe to say that society is changing. Not only in those two areas, but in regard to the church. The three divine institutions of God. That we should teach and practice the rules and regulations that govern it. And those rules and regulations be based upon the principles God has set forth. Are changing quickly. Admiral McCraven was asked this past week, what is the greatest threat to the United States of America? By him being an admiral, you would think he would probably say maybe North Korea, maybe Iran, maybe Venezuela with all the things that are going on there. But it was ironic what his response was. He says the biggest thing that is facing our country today is K through 12, education. The United States is falling behind other countries dramatically in education. And I've said for years, that's the very problem of the New Testament church. Not only have I said that for years, but God said it a lot longer than I said it. That education is a major problem in our society. And the book of Amos is going to deal with it. We're not going to look at every idea in the book of Amos, but we're going to look at several of them to show that he was concerned about his people in that generation. And he begins in the book of Amos, chapters 1 and chapter 2, by talking about a lot of different kinds of sins that his people were engaging in. Sins that certainly would not be very pleasing in his sight. They hated the laws of God. They put people to death. They didn't keep those commandments as they ought to. They lied and caused error as a result of it. And others had walked in a way that was certainly not pleasing And he calls them out by name and threatens to destroy them. But he wants Judah to learn a lesson on that occasion. Just like when we look at the New Testament law, we look at various things, we are to learn from them. I was in a study not long ago, and the participant said, you can't talk about the dead. You can't bring the dead to our light today. And I said, well, you can't talk about Jesus Christ then. He's been dead 2,000 plus years. If you can't talk about the dead and learn lessons from them, who can we learn these lessons from? So in the book of Amos, chapter 1 and verse 11, it got pretty bad. God said they pursued their brethren with the sword. And not only that, but they ripped up women with child to enlarge their borders in verse 13. And when we look at the things that he reveals in this text, it sounds a lot like America today. But when we look at this sin, how devastating is it? If you look at your bulletin, I don't know if you've read your bulletin since this morning or not, but it points out one sin that has not been carried out in society. But it affects us in that bulletin four different ways. One is loss of souls. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And possibly the entire group on that occasion, because they were not willing to do what God said about that situation. The second thing it says, it allows leaven's weakness and wickedness to infiltrate a sound congregation. And we know that one bad apple messes up a whole basket sometimes. And the third thing that it points out was it keeps men from enduring sound doctrine. The very thing that God wants us all to do is to follow sound doctrine. And it encourages the worldly. And this is the biggest thing that I see in my area. It encourages the worldly to become a part of the group. I was talking to a young man not long ago about a congregation near us, some 400 in number. He asked me if I preached on marriage and divorce, and I said a couple times a year. He said, we never hear a lesson on that. I said, why? He said, because half of them are involved in that. So no doubt it has devastating effects to the congregations across this land. Now God in Amos offers warnings of all kinds. Not only does he offer warnings, but he offers forgiveness. But there's something on the part of man. God told him that he had destroyed the Amorites. God told him that he had brought them out of bondage on multiple occasions. He told them that he had led them in the wilderness 40 years. He told them that he had given them the land of Canaan. They wouldn't have to fight for it. Just be handed to them. But you gave the Nazarites wine to drink. What is it? This buddy-buddy system that we see in the religious world today. And they refuse the warnings time and time again. And in Amos chapter 3, it was so bad that God said, you don't know to do right. Now that's a pretty sad statement for those that claim to follow God and to be his people, that God says, you don't know to do that which is right. But in verse 2, he goes back to that concept. You only have I known. The Israelites were his people. The New Testament church is his people. And when we look at that comparison that is made there, it should please us and cause us to be proud that we can serve a God that is willing to take care of us. And when we comply with the rules, he's promised us a far greater place than this earth that we live on now. What do you think he was talking about when he told the children of Israel, you know not to do that which is right? It goes back to the education answer that the admiral said about this country. We need to continually educate in ourselves. 2 Timothy 2 tells us, we must study to show ourselves approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So the bottom line is, God is saying, you don't know the standard of right. There's a certain way God expects us to live. Certain things we do, certain things we don't do. The things that we are to do are good in God's eyes. The things that we shouldn't are evil and bad. Generations come and go. And that standard changes from time to time. Just look at Catholicism. Every time they have a pope, after the first one has died, the next one changes things to appease people. That's why they join the groups. They can live their life as they choose, do what they want to do, and still be part of a system they think will save them when it's all said and done. In these generations, more popular doctrines come into play. For example, I'm saved without following the Bible. I hear that expression all the time. Well, where do they get that information? Others say, well, I'm saved without going to church services. When he tells us not to forsake that assembly. And right down that list we can go. Looking at what man says and in comparison it to what God says. And most of the time, it's the complete opposite of what he wants them to do. I was in a study with a young girl 3 or 4 months ago who lives with a man, not married, but yet we were studying the Bible together. I pointed that sin out to her. Her response is, I didn't know that. I didn't know that was adultery. I didn't know that was a sin in the eyes of God. And I know this person. She's an honest, sincere person. And I believe that she honestly and sincerely believed that it's not a sin. And you look round about us, and it happens everywhere. The second thing they did in Amos was they had the wrong attitude. The wrong attitude is just in simple, I don't know and I don't care. Makes no difference many times to individuals. The third thing is they don't speak what is the truth. Maybe because of ignorance. Maybe because of popularity. Maybe even because of finances. They rather appease them to guard their paychecks. And that goes back to my statement that I made about that congregation close to me. He said, that preacher is paid so much money, he's not going to upset the apple cart. Makes over $100,000, he said. And certainly we see that idea coming forward from situations such as that. The second way, or another way, is through silence. To say nothing is to say something. That is, you say nothing. And it's difficult. It's hard sometimes to speak up, especially when it's family, especially when it's friends. But God tells us to do it. In a conversation with a person about the withdrawal process, well, we can't withdraw from our children. If you notice that, it didn't exclude it. They were Christians, not doing what they should be doing. The church is to act. Is it tough? Of course it's tough. But if we want to please God when it's all said and done and be in heaven, then that's what we have to do. And the fourth thing is, we don't emphasize all the time what is right. We misplace priorities. World first, God second. And then we move our attention to the fifth chapter of the book of Amos. And God continues to show his concern for their conditions. And he says, hear ye this word I take up against you. Now think about that language. He's talking about his word, his instruction to them. He knows they're in violation of it. And he says, hear the word that I take up against you. That is, he's not pleased with it at all. He wants to get their attention because souls are at stake. You think about the popular TV evangelism of our day. The Billy Graham of our day is Joel Osteen. He tells a person at the end of his program, when I watch that program, say this little simple prayer. They say that little simple prayer, and we feel that you have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. Those people believe that. They go away thinking that they are saved. And they're as lost as it was when they went. And that process must be spoken against. A few years ago, I started calling out denominationalism by name. One of the members there said, you don't need to call them by name. You're going to make them mad. And I responded, I said, well, if I call them by name, they know who I'm talking to. There's not any question about it when we call them specifically by name. It's not to be ugly. And the reason that we do things that we do is because we are concerned about their souls. We want them to be saved when this life is over. But think about the millions, if we know what the Bible says, that think that they are saved, but they're lost eternally. Do we understand that concept of eternally? It's not like this life. I'm trying at 64 to stay 3.5 feet above the ground. And the reason that I say that is because I know how far that dead body's down, because I work with the graveyard in my community. So I'm trying to not go that far, much less any farther. So when we think about the consequences of our actions in this age in which we live, it's a very serious matter when we're talking about people's souls. And when he talks about this hardship or this thing that I bring before you in these words, the certainty of the judgment should bring heartache to us. It's not a pleasant thing. God said it brought me these lamentations in this passage of Amos chapter 5. And because the people of that day, the individuals there, the country there, God's people, churches of our day and our country, has gone so far from the truth, sometimes I wonder if it will ever return. Satan's working hard. I want it to return. He doesn't. That's why we must live as hard as we can to serve him. And then when we go on down to verse 4, not only does he warn them, but he gives them invitations. Seek me, and ye shall live. That is a promise that God has given to each and every one of us. In verses 10 through verse 15 of chapter 5, he teaches us that we are accountable for the things that we do. Are we going to make mistakes from time to time? Absolutely. But when we do, we are accountable for those mistakes. And when we do that which is good, we are accountable for those as well. Who was doing the evil? It wasn't God. It was the people in verse 11. And he knows their manifold transgression, he says. Does God care how we act? Romans 12 says he does. We're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And the terms that he uses to describe that are holy. They're righteous. They're sacred. And he wants us all to grasp that very idea. The third thing is, our worship can be in vain. Their worship was. It wasn't as if they had quit worshiping. They were worshiping at Bethel. They were worshiping at Dan, serving all kinds of idolatry. They were religious people. And those people in Matthew chapter 7 that Jesus mentions in verse 21 through verse 23, they're religious people. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils? In thy name done many wonderful works? They were religious. But he says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. Verse 23. And he tells us why in the 15th chapter in verse 9. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. How many times has that happened in our society? That religious groups all across this country, throughout the world, teach for doctrines the commandments of men. Jesus states to us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto me except through the Father. And when we look at those passages, there should be grave meaning that comes to our lives. And then when you come to verse 16 through verse 20, Israel disregarded the prophet's warning time and time again because they thought God would show mercy. A few years ago, a first cousin of mine, we had a discussion on the institutional issue. He said, do you think people will really be lost over the institutional issue? I said, is it wrong? Well, yeah, I guess it is. Then it's a sin. And what is a sin? Sin is a transgression of God's law. How much sin does God tell us is going to be in heaven? Not going to be sin in heaven. And when we think about Jesus and his attitude, is the attitude we are to have. We're not to forgive them in their sin. We forgive them when they ask us and they repent of their sins. Jesus in the death on the cross said that he would ask God to forgive them, for they know not what they do. Were they saved? He said, forgive them. They weren't saved because they had to be baptized in Acts chapter 2. Jesus' attitude demonstrates he's willing to forgive us all. When we are willing to comply with his rules of pardon. Why? The gravest question that one can ask. Why? Because the judgment is coming. And nobody's going to get out of it. In Amos chapter 8, the Lord is probably beside of himself. Can you remember as a child when you did something that displeased your parents and they rebuked you severely? How bad it hurt them in their heart that you would do such a thing? That's probably the way that God felt on this occasion. There was no respect for him, none whatsoever. They used dishonest measures to displease him. And they feel as if as long as we hang in there, we have hope. We have hope. This mercy is going to take us somehow. Compares it to a plant. What do we do with plants if we're concerned about it? We feed them. We water them. And as long as that fruit is in the growing process, hanging on the vine, as the old saying is, it's hanging in there. What's the lesson for us? As long as we're in the church, we're doing what we should be doing, we're hanging in there. And in chapter 8, verse 11 through verse 14, he said a famine was coming. When we think about food, it begins to hit us in the stomach, doesn't it? It concerns us if we feel like we're going to lose food. But what about losing God's word? Whether we realize it or not, generations have already lost God's word. Have you noticed what a lot of people in this society do? They live their life as they please. And then when they think that they're going to die, they go to get ready to die. And they do not know what to do. They'll go to somebody that supposedly knows what to do that tells them a lie. They're sick. They're dying. And they go away from that place thinking they are saved when in reality they are not. And as God told Hezekiah, the time is now. Set your house in order. If you're not a Christian, he says you need to become a Christian. If you're a Christian, you make mistakes, you fix those mistakes. And that sin is the forgiveness of that sin is as public as the sin. The confession of it to people is as public as the sin. But yet we see they'll slip in the back door. They'll sit on the back seat. Nobody really says anything, so they move up to the middle. And pretty soon they're on the front row where they left. No, we have to comply with rules, God's rules of pardon as God gave those rules. If you're in the audience, you're subject to the invitation in any way, we bid you come. While together, we stand and sing.